If you'd like to keep your Bibles open, let's just ask the Lord to be with us. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it is that double-edged sword able to pierce right through to our marrow. Father, give us ears to hear, minds that can understand, and hearts that long to know you more as we discover Jesus this morning. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, imagine for a moment that I am one of your close friends, and on the spur of the moment you thought you'd drop in to see how I'm doing. You know, I've not been well for a while. Thanks, John. I've had been suffering from headaches for a couple of weeks. Well, you knock on my door to have me answer the door with the phone in my hand. My face is pained. There is fear in my eyes. I put the phone down and shaking, I tell you, they say I've got an aggressive brain cancer, a tumour in my head. They cannot operate on it. They've given me 1 week to live. I need to meet my maker. You're a Christian. What can you do for me? I wonder, could you help me discover Jesus? Well, Luke, in his account of the life and works of the Lord Jesus Christ, now comes to the first day of Jesus' resurrected life, a day in which he will reveal himself to his disciples, help his disciples discover Jesus for themselves. And in a sense, there's three accounts here, and each follow a similar pattern. It starts with confusion. In verse 1, you've got the women at the tomb. In verse 13, you've got the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Verse 37, you've got the disciples in Jerusalem. Each one is followed by an appearance, either angels or the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom they are rebuked. The women get told, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Those two on the Emmaus Road gets, why are you so slow to believe? And when Jesus is with all his disciples, said, why are you so troubled? But then comes the reassurance. It's okay. It's all going to work out. It is all going to plan. Leading them to permanently discover and personally discover the Lord Jesus Christ. And that overflows with joy. And they want to tell others. And through the three accounts, we're looking at the middle one, but through all three comes this golden thread, that the discovery that Jesus really is alive. Verse 1, Jesus is dead. For the women in verse 11, they just cannot believe that Jesus is alive. By Peter in verse 12, well, it's possible that he could be alive. From the scriptures, those two on Damascus Road, well, they know it's most probable that he is alive because scripture said he would be. But then comes the undisputed proof as Jesus stands before them and they see him with their own eyes. Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed. So I wonder, do we want to help our friend discover Jesus? Would you help me discover Jesus? Because as we look at this encounter with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. By the way, I get Damascus and Emmaus confused. It is always Emmaus, even if I say Damascus. It is the Emmaus Road. Let's follow them and see what we can learn about coming to discover Jesus. The first thing we need to note that Jesus is not found through their confusion. Now imagine the confusion of these disciples. Jesus, their influencer, their rabbi, is now dead. The hopes of seeing their nation restored died with him, were buried with him in the tomb. And now there are reports that the body's gone missing and possibly angels have said that he is alive. I mean, how do you process that? And so we can imagine ourselves in the room earlier in that day. There's Cleopas and the other disciples. Maybe they're discussing events of what's happened. Maybe there are even heated words exchanged as they disagree. Maybe there's tears as some try to make themselves heard, understood, and believed. All these heightened emotions through the room to the point that Cleopas says, I've had enough, I'm out. And he goes out for a walk to clear his head, closely followed by another disciple. Well, over a number of years, I've had the opportunity to share Jesus through courses or just chats with people. You know, there is one thing that follows the lives of those who don't yet know the Lord, and it's a confusion. Does he really exist? Did he really exist? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Why does it matter? Were his miracles real? Is the Bible true in what it says about Jesus? Was he a deity or was he just mad? And why should I care anyway? All these words of confusion. If you're going to help me discover Jesus, know that I'm going to be confused. Expect me to have conflicting information about who Jesus is and why he came. But also don't expect me to understand Jesus through your experience. Your experiences are unique to you because, as we see in verse 16, I am blinded to the truth. Thanks, John. I don't know whether you've ever heard when you've chatted to someone about Jesus, they come up with this phrase, if I saw Jesus, then of course I would believe in him. Or if God wanted me to know him, he would have revealed himself to me. Well, what does this passage say about that? There they are, two disciples, Jesus is standing with them, and they would have known what he looked like. There he is, Jesus, talking to them, and they would have known what he sounded like, and yet they are blinded to them. They're kept from seeing who he is. Now, we're not told exactly why they do not recognize Jesus. Maybe they've got sun in their eyes. Maybe it's the heightened emotion. You know how it is. You've experienced this at home. Darling, I can't find my keys. Then there's that really helpful response. They are where you left them last time. I really can't find my keys. Well, what are these then? Looking in front of you. There is a name for male blindness. There is a name for it. I couldn't remember it. I couldn't find it. There is a medical name. David's our medical examiner. He can work it out later. Is it that? Well, we're not actually told. Verse 16 kind of invites us to ask questions. What is it about Jesus that prevents them? We don't know, but they are kept from recognizing him. So now, if you're going to help me discover Jesus, realize that I'm not always going to understand all the pieces from the start. I am blind to it. And maybe for some of us here, that's our experience too. Maybe we've heard about Jesus a lot. Maybe we've been to courses. Maybe we've read about Jesus, heard. We can see the difference that Jesus makes in other people's lives. But for us, it's as if our eyes are kept from seeing who he really is. But maybe those of us who do as well have friends and family who themselves are kept from seeing Jesus, and we get frustrated with that. Can I encourage us not to despair? Being confused, being blinded is actually perfectly normal. And there's a very good purpose in it too. Do you know, if we don't yet see Jesus for who he really is, keep feeding that curiosity. If we've got friends or family who don't yet see Jesus for who he is, let's keep awakening their curiosity. Yet we need to do so knowing that we don't discover Jesus through head knowledge. Thanks, John. Jesus is not found through knowledge. In verse 17, Jesus jumps in on their conversation and he saddles up to them. So what are you talking about? He says. Clearly the crucifixion has created quite a buzz, and that's what they are talking about. But did you notice there's an irony in this passage? I mean, who of anyone knew what was going on in Jerusalem? Well, it was Jesus, wasn't it? He was kind of in the middle of it. And yet Cleopas has the nerve to say, do you not know what's been happening? And Jesus kind of plays along, deliberately does, and saying, well, tell me then, what do you think? So Jesus then finds out from Cleopas what he thinks is happening. And Cleopas suddenly discovers that he doesn't understand. He is the one that doesn't understand what is going on. If you're going to help me discover Jesus, know that you need to start where I am at. Find out where I am at. Find out what is it that's got me stuck. What is that thing that's preventing me going a bit further? Do you know, often when I'm talking to people, I might give them one of these, which is a good question. You've come across it because I love it so much. We often give this out in our events. But it deals with some of those classic defeaters that, well, I call them defeaters, those things that prevent people getting on to the next stage. And it's questions like, how do we know that there is a God at all? Surely science has disproved God. As a biochemist, I can see that's not the case. Why is there suffering in the world? And if all religions relate to God anyway, why is yours correct? So stuff like that. This book is really good at answering some of those questions. But these two disciples, they're clearly aware of what's been going on. They're in the middle of it. Yet, in all their head knowledge, they're not understanding from themselves what it means. There is understanding that is missing. Just because we know our Bibles doesn't mean we understand what is written within the Bible. Imagine you, in a way, you could imagine doing as your, what's that mastermind, as your specialist subject is the life and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could answer it, and some of you in here probably could answer any question that could be thrown at you. But that doesn't mean we know Jesus personally for ourselves. Do we really have that intimate, real, tangible, living relationship with him? Do you know, these disciples are so close, aren't they? They've got so many of the pieces. As they talk to Jesus of what they've discovered, what have they discovered? Well, that he's a prophet. He was mighty in deed and in word. Then he was arrested. He suffered. He died and he's buried. And now he's alive again. Now, all the pieces are there. And for some reason, they don't get it. They are kept from understanding him. In a way, bells should have been going off in their mind. Where have we heard this before? Because Jesus had told them. Where have we read this before? Because they knew their Old Testament. From Jesus' response, these are clearly Jewish disciples, not Greek disciples. So they would have known their Old Testament. But then, even in their knowledge, there isn't the understanding. And I wonder whether it's because of this slowness in understanding, it's the reason why Jesus didn't go, "Ba-dun, it's me." He actually walked with them, taking them step by step in their understanding to the point when they get it. And now when they realised who Jesus is, it's an amazing thing. Jesus could have just said, "It's me," but he didn't. He took them, built where they're from, built them up in their knowledge until that knowledge became a personal understanding of him. If you're going to help me to discover Jesus, know that it needs to be personal for me. Who is Jesus to me? Why do I need Jesus? What has Jesus done for me, specifically me? And what does it mean for me if I discover Jesus? It's a bit like an apple, isn't it? An apple just doesn't go pink and it's there, is it? It takes a whole annual cycle, and a cycle of sun and rain, so that it grows and bears fruit. It's similar with me, helping me take my knowledge to a personal understanding. Yet before I move on, let me give a question for us. Can I ask a question, a personal question? Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Do you come here because that's what you do every morning? Maybe you're here because a friend went, "Oi, let's go to church." If that's you, good. Now, I'm really glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. But there's times when we need to get, well, we do need to get from just coming along, get through the confusion, through the blindness, through the misunderstanding, to make it personal. So let's look at this passage and see how do these two disciples come to discover Jesus in a real way and for themselves. And where does it start? Verse 27, thanks, John. It starts with the scriptures. Jesus is found through the Bible. But some of you are going to turn around and say, "Well, hang on a minute, Mark, you've just told us we don't discover Jesus through head knowledge, yet if we're reading the Bible, surely that's head knowledge. What's the difference?" Well, these disciples knew the Old Testament. So, but what is Jesus doing with their head knowledge? Well, he takes them through the Bible, doesn't he? Teaching them, showing them, revealing it to them, applying it to them and what they've experienced. If you're going to help me discover Jesus, no, you need to help me to take it from my head to my heart, from just being a technical scientific knowledge, as it were, to a personal, real experience of Jesus. And how does that happen? That happens as you explain to me God's word. Teach it to me. Walk me through it. Show it to me. Explain the Bible to me. And help me to massage it into every aspect of the life. So the Bible is real. But know that you're going to need the help of Jesus as much as I do. Yes, Jesus doesn't walk the earth like he did 2,000 years ago, but he is still with us through the Holy Spirit. And that's the brilliant thing about God being spirit. That means he can indwell with us, be part of, you know, there's part of us as the spirit too. It's our soul. And so the Lord speaks to us through our soul, through the Holy Spirit, and makes it real to us. So teach me the Bible, bring it alive to me, so that I can make it personal as well to me. But I wonder whether you thought the same thing as me as you're reading through. So Luke says that Jesus then, starting with Moses and all the prophets, walked through the whole of Scripture, showing that who he is and what happened was supposed to happen. What is the one thing we would have loved Luke to have done? Recorded it for us? Actually written down the passages that Jesus went to? Now, any ideas, a rhetorical question, I won't get you answered out. Any ideas why Luke, I think, deliberately doesn't? You know, some have said it could even been Luke with Cleopas. We don't know that for certain, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's how it became recorded. I wonder whether you can work out why he didn't. Well, if we were given the text that Jesus used, then what would we use when we're speaking to other people? The same text. Now, what happens with the rest of the Bible? We'd kind of forget it. Now, Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, how much of Scripture is God-breathed? All Scripture. And how much of Scripture is useful to teaching and training and correcting? All of it. Yeah, so if we'd just been given the text that he'd used, we all like shortcuts, and we'd probably end up just using those. But also the amazing thing is what part of the Bible is Jesus using? The old. They didn't have the new, it wasn't written then. You know, where is our go-to part of the Bible when it comes to speaking about Jesus? It's the new, isn't it? I wonder as Christians whether we can sometimes forget the treasure that there is in the Old Testament. Yeah, and I'm sure there's times when you find it hard and difficult to read. You know, you've got your read the Bible in a year and you get stuck at Leviticus or Numbers. But you know, the Old Testament is a treasure because it is the key to the new. All those questions we have of why. Why did Jesus have to live, die, and rise? Why is that combination and ascend? Why is that combination the way by which we are saved? Why couldn't a pink elephant fly and we are saved? Sorry, that's facetious, but you know what I mean. The Old Testament explains why what Jesus did had to be the way that we are saved. The old is the key. You should treasure it. If we haven't read it for a while, get back into it again. There's something like Murray McShane did a really helpful reading scheme that takes you through the Bible either in a year or 3 years, reading both the new and the old. So let's treasure the old. So if you're going to help me discover Jesus, use the Scriptures to help me recognize that Jesus is my King. Realize that in living the way I please offends my King. So show me how to repent of my sin, to say sorry for my treason, and reason with me how it is through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he forgives me all that I am and gives me all that I need to be. And show me how I need to respond to him in love, in commitment, and obedience. So as these disciples, I can have that effervescent joy of discovering Jesus for myself. For as we discover in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Thanks, John. Because Jesus is found, funny enough, through Jesus himself. Now imagine that moment. We're not told, and as they sit at the table and suddenly their eyes are opened. Again, we're not told what it was about the breaking of bread or that moment that made them realize this really was Jesus, whether it is because they saw the holes in his hand, whether he had a special way of saying grace or a certain way of breaking bread. Of course, these two disciples weren't at the Last Supper, so they wouldn't have been there for what we call the Lord's Supper today. So it couldn't have been a deja vu moment, but whatever it was, that was the time in which Jesus chose to have them know who he is. And we get a sense in the Bible of the euphoria they've gone through. Do you remember? Oh, our hearts were burning so much, and wow, isn't this great? The opening of the Scriptures along the road was instrumental for opening their eyes. As they studied the Bible with Jesus' guidance, they've come to understand the events of Jesus' life. And now they're able to see Jesus for who he really is, and it falls into place. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he had to die. Sorry, he had to live, he had to die, he had to rise. It's the way salvation works. We find Jesus through Jesus. Now, of course, I don't know whether you've ever met Jesus in person. I dare say it is possible, but that's not generally how the Lord works today. And I wonder whether that's the reason we're given the example of these two disciples. It's another reason why they were kept from understanding him or seeing him straight away, because they've come to know Jesus exactly the way we do, through his word, through understanding the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding his life. You know, we cannot physically encounter Christ, but he is with us through the Holy Spirit. And when we come to know him, we then have a gospel to share like these disciples did, because we discover Christ, lastly, through each other. Thanks, John. Jesus is found through each other. So Jesus is now very real to them. He's there. The joy, the excitement. You know, it says it's the end of the day. They went into, I'm calling it an inn, you know, to have food and find a place of rest. But what do? They get up. And Jerusalem was probably 7 miles away. And so that's going to be a good 90-minute walk, isn't it? And that's a brisk walk. Yet they get up and go. Why? That's the joy of knowing Christ. But not only the joy of knowing Jesus, but then the joy of wanting to tell the other disciples we'd seen him. He really is alive. And so too, for some of us, we've known the Lord for a long time. Maybe we need to rediscover that joy so that we want to tell others. Take the opportunities we have to help them discover Jesus, to take them through the confusion, the blindness and the knowledge, to come to know him intimately and truly for themselves. Because every one of us starts in the same place. We've all started in a place where we're born and don't have an interest in Jesus, didn't even know I needed to. But then it is as others speak to us, revealing Jesus through his word and through the work of God's spirits, we've come to know him. May we take that opportunity to tell others too. Imagine if one of us, each one of us could speak to one person over the next year, how amazing this church would change, wouldn't it? That's a great, you know, the Lord wants us to be part of his mission. It is a great thing to be part of. So let's enjoy it. And our passage ends back in the room, doesn't it? The day started with, well, despondency. And it ends with euphoria. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He had to die because that is the way that the price for sin is paid. He had to rise, proving the price has been paid. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. May we be so thankful that the Lord has revealed himself to us. We have discovered him through his word, through Jesus, and through each other. And if we don't yet see him for who he is, let's ask the Lord to work through our confusion, our blindness, and our misunderstanding, that we may come to know him too. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your patience with us. Lord, you give each one of us an opportunity to come to know you as our Lord and our Saviour. But you know, in our humanness, for whatever reason, we are confused. We don't understand. Our eyes are kept from seeing you. But Father, we thank you for the patience of Christ with these two disciples. As they walked along that road, you slowly revealed yourself to them, enabled them to put all the pieces together until ultimately they saw you and the euphoria of that, Lord. May we know that too. And may you also help us to tell others of you for what you have done for us. And Lord, of course, we look forward to that day when this world comes to an end and we all shall be stood before your throne. What a wonderful time it will be to give you praise and the glory that is due to your name and to share our story of the journey that you walked with us in how we came to know you and what you did in us and through us and for us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In your name, amen.